church in Philippians, chapter 3, verse 4. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to hold of what for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is God's word, alive and active in us.
Thank you so much, Delia, for reading that so expressively. I've managed to leave my clicker. I leave something back in my seat every Sunday. And this time it's the clicker. Alrighty. So previously on Cross-Shaped Church, the Cross-Shaped Church preaching series that we've been going through, we learned last Sunday from the headline of Paul's letter that we looked at, which is chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. So a quick little recap. Last Sunday, we learned about how gospel-worthy relationships strengthen the church's spiritual unity, our evangelistic teamwork together, and our resilience to opposition as cross-shaped evangelists. This Sunday, we've skipped ahead to Philippians 3, because next in our series on the cross-shaped church, I want us to find out how we learn the pattern that Jesus set for us to emulate that's described in the Christ hymn of Philippians 2, 6 to 11 that we've already looked at. We looked at that a while ago, which is the kind of people have called it the master template for gospel-worthy relationships. If we want to know what gospel-worthy relationships look like, we look to the Christ hymn of Philippians 2, 5 to 11 and see how Jesus live that out, and then we begin applying that to us, to ourselves. But how do we become cross-shaped learners of Jesus Christ? Because that's what I want to talk about this morning, this process of learning how to become like Jesus, of how to begin getting to know Jesus so we can be more like him. It's a pretty important lesson, don't you think, for cross-shaped learners like you and me to learn about and to be able to put into practice. Any wannabe cross-shaped learner of Jesus Christ might well exclaim, but I cannot leave heaven to become a servant like Jesus did, because that's what that Christ hymn sings about. And I don't want to be obedient to death on the cross like Jesus was, because it sings about that too. How can I ever be glorified by God like Jesus has been? I don't do any of that. Can't see how I could do any of that. So following the example of Jesus Christ as described in the Christ hymn seems an impossibility to anyone, doesn't it? It's kind of a fairy tale. It's something out there far beyond what we could ever imagine putting into practice ourselves. Which is why Paul repeated his cross-shaped lesson, except this time he's using his own life as an example. An example for us to follow and to see how he went about putting it into practice. So to help us get to grips with Paul's personal example of being a cross-shaped learner, as I'm calling it, I've broken down Paul's lesson by example into three parts. Part one is how to unlearn self-righteousness. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Part two is how to get to know Jesus Christ. And part three is how to reach the finish line. So, cross-shaped learners, and I hope you'd regard yourself as a cross-shaped learner, a learner of Jesus Christ, let's begin with part one, how to unlearn self-righteousness. And we're looking at particularly at verses 4 to 9 in this part. Now, our church enjoys, I said it before, we enjoy hearing people's faith stories, like we just heard Kate's faith story, and I didn't really know what she was going to say. I don't vet them beforehand. I just encourage them with those three questions to go by. But her faith story actually relates really well to what I'm going to be preaching about this morning, some of the tough stuff that she's been through that's drawn her closer to Jesus. So I'm sure I've heard lots of you expressing to me that you really appreciate the faith story. I think for some of you that's the best part, better than the sermon. The faith story is the highlight of the service. And we've been structuring our faith stories around those three questions that you heard Kay read out before, with the first one being, what was your life like before you met Jesus? Well, Paul begins his lesson in how to be a cross-shaped learner by telling the Philippians what his life was like before he met Jesus. It's a story that some of you who've grown up in a strict, church-going, rule-following kind of a family might even be able to relate to a little bit. The Message Paraphrase Bible puts it like this. You know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. And you can hear Paul's pride that he'd previously taken in the type of righteousness that's derived from being a meticulous observer of everything that's set down in God's law book, as the Message puts it. And this is where it's helpful for us cross-shaped learners to compare and contrast this first part of Paul's faith story with the first part of Christ's story, as told in the Christ hymn that Paul recited back in chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, where it says that Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And you see, before meeting Jesus, Paul had considered himself to be righteous because he was a devout follower of God's laws. Yet unlike Christ, who did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own righteousness, his own advantage, Paul had taken great pride in his prominent status as a devout Pharisee. And as for righteousness, based on the law, he was faultless, he thought. But he wasn't, was he? And here comes the meeting Jesus part of Paul's faith story. Let's listen again to how the Message Paraphrase puts it. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out in the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are now gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my Master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung, it says in the Message Paraphrase, which is a literal translation of the word that's used in Greek. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some empty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I hope that in kind of repeating it in another version, it sort of helps us understand the feeling, the emotion that Paul's expressing as he describes his faith story and then relates it to how we can know Jesus better. The massive shift in Paul's life that he's describing here mimics the pattern that's found in the opening line of the Christ hymn, of how Christ gave up his position of equality with God, and there is no higher position than being in equality with God. He gave that up to become a human servant, as incredible and incomprehensible as that is for us to try and understand. Of course there are differences. As a devout Pharisee, Paul had been enjoying a self-determined sense of righteousness according to his ability to keep the Torah. Whereas Jesus, as the Son of God, is inherently righteous, full stop. He just is. That's who he is. It's part of his nature, his character, his righteousness personified. Paul had also been enjoying the benefits of his high status in Jewish society. Whereas Jesus Christ did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. And yet the change in orientation of Paul's life after meeting Jesus was still a huge turnaround, a huge U-turn nevertheless. A turnaround that mimics, to a certain degree, Christ giving up his high status of equality with God to become a human servant like you and I, as described in the Christ hymn. And what Paul is doing here in this part of his letter to the Philippians is using his personal example of giving up something that had been of great value, immense value to him, his social status and his self-righteousness, giving that up in exchange for something of far greater value that we'll find out about in part two of Paul's lesson on how to be a cross-shaped learner. So Paul is using himself, not as a perfect example, but as a flawed example of how to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. And flawed examples can be really helpful because all of us can relate, because none of us are perfect, are we? Put up your hand if you think you are. Maybe you need to take careful notice of this passage. None of us are perfect. And so when we hear flawed examples, it helps us relate, it helps us understand how somebody else went about putting into practice the example that Jesus, which is the unflawed example, that Jesus set for us to follow. Now I'd like to show you another flawed example from the biographical movie A Beautiful Day in the Neighbourhood that I've been kind of showing you little snippets of through this series, in which TV children's host Fred Rogers decides that it's okay to use a flawed example to help children learn, because they need to know that even adults sometimes don't get things right. So Kay, if you could play this little video clip.
Do you know what this is? It's Lord. Lord.
Hold, please.
We can't fire him, can we?
Hello, Lord. Oh, it's nice to meet you. What? Are you all right?
Play at the plate.
Oh. I see, that looks like it hurts.
Let's chat afterwards.
We need to keep
moving.
Maybe
we could have Evan take a look at him.
No, I'm good.
No,
I'm good.
Sorry, Fred.
Yeah.
All right. It's wonderful to meet you. So glad you're here, Lord. I'm looking forward to talking with you. I truly am. After this. Everyone, this is Lloyd Vogel. He is a wonderful writer.
Thank you, Fred.
Okay, resetting.
Step over here.
Roll sound.
Sound speed.
And slate. And action.
Do you know what this is? It's a tent. Let's set it up.
Thank you.
trickier than I thought. I can't do it. It must take two grown-ups to set up a tent.
And that's a cut. Let's go again.
No, let's look at that.
Okay, roll playback, please.
You know, we could preset.
No. I think this is good. Yeah, I think we're okay.
Great?
Yeah.
Great. That's lunch, everybody.
Oh. The tent, why didn't you let them set it up for you?
Well, children need to know that even when adults make plans, sometimes they don't turn out the way we'd hoped.
That line that he said at the end, that children need to know that even sometimes adults make mistakes or things don't turn out the way they expect them to turn out. That's an example, I think, of using a flawed example to help people, kids in this case, learn from that things don't always work out how we'd hoped they would. And Paul's doing something like this in this passage too, as he uses his own flawed example of being a follower of Jesus to help the Philippians understand and relate to how they can endeavour to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Do you relate in some way to this first part of Paul's lesson and how to be a cross-shaped learner of Jesus Christ by first unlearning self-righteousness, thinking that we've got it all, thinking that everything's as good as we wanted them ever to be? And looking back over your life, how have you been unlearning self-righteousness? Those are important questions to have a think about, to ponder upon, to let the Holy Spirit speak to you about. How have you been unlearning self-righteousness? Because we all need to unlearn determining self-righteousness on our own terms and find the Jesus way of becoming righteous. Part two of Paul's lesson on how to be a cross-shaped learner is a lesson on how to get to know Jesus Christ. And here's where Paul explains why he wants to know Christ and how he's going about it. And it all comes down really to verse 10, where he says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, and become like him in his death." And again, understanding how Paul is using his own personal faith story, albeit an imperfect version of the Christ story, is really helpful here. Because any wannabe learner of Jesus Christ could well ask the same question we asked before: how on earth can I participate in Christ's sufferings and become like him in his death? That's beyond me. I can't do anything like that. And so we look here to Paul's example of what that means. Remember, the first line of the Christ hymn told us how Christ gave up his position of equality with God to become a human servant, which Paul mimicked by giving up his status as a self-righteous, Torah-abiding Pharisee in order to receive God's righteousness that comes from believing in Christ. However, Paul's mimicking of the Christ hymn didn't stop there. Just as Christ suffered in becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, so too has Paul suffered and was becoming like him in his death. And Paul uses the Greek word koinonia, a word some of you may be familiar with, to describe the deep level of solidarity he's found with Christ through the hardships that he's been through while serving him. The Message Bible puts it like this: I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. Paul was committing his life to mimicking the pattern of Jesus' life and even his death. And you see, it's through experiencing suffering that we get to know Jesus in a deep and personal way as he presences himself in our suffering with the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. So I wonder what kind of suffering have you been through in your life thus far? We heard a little glimpse of that from Kay's faith story, some of the tough stuff that she's been through. I wonder if you can relate to this. Raywin and I have recently watched the TV series and the documentary on Mr. Bates versus the Post Office. Anyone else watched that? Oh, look at that. Well, a lot of you. It's an incredible true story about the British Post Office scandal. Between 1999 and 2015, over 900 sub-postmasters were convicted of theft, fraud, and false accounting based on a faulty Horizon computer system, the data that it generated. Many other sub-postmasters were also prosecuted were convicted, forced to cover shortfalls with their own money, or had their contracts terminated. The court cases, criminal convictions, imprisonments, loss of livelihoods and homes, debts and bankruptcies took a heavy toll on the victims and their families, leading to stress, to illness, family breakdown, and at least 4 suicides. It's a terrible story of what really happened. And in 2009, Computer Weekly broke the story about the problems with Fujitsu's Horizon computer system, prompting former sub-postmaster Alan Bates to launch the Justice for Sub-Postmasters Alliance. And it's from their court action that the TV series, Mr. Bates versus the Post Office, takes its name from. The scandal has subsequently been described as one of the most widespread miscarriages of justice in British history. And in fact, the ongoing public inquiry Commission of Inquiry is still ongoing as they investigate all of the cases of people having an injustice done to them because of this faulty computer system that the Post Office said was fine. It's an enthralling drama and documentary, both are worth watching, I think. But it's also a story full of pain, of hardship and injustice suffered by hundreds and hundreds of postmasters at the hands of the almighty British Post Office. Among the 900 plus sub-postmasters who were wrongfully convicted of theft, fraud and false accounting, there must surely have been many who were Christians, who understood their occupation as a sub-postmaster as their calling to serve Christ in their local community. Imagine the shame, the humiliation, the sense of injustice that they would have suffered for being wrongfully accused and convicted of theft, fraud, and false accounting. Yet that's not so different, is it, to the shame, the humiliation, the injustice that Jesus suffered when he was falsely accused by the Sanhedrin of being a fraudulent Messiah, and he was then unjustly sentenced to death by crucifixion. I know they are different, but there's a similarity in them too. If there were any Christians among the 900 plus falsely accused postmasters, and there's sure to be quite a few, given the numbers, there must be, then I'd love to find out whether their experience of suffering such an injustice intensified their knowledge and deepened their relationship with Jesus Christ. I firmly expect that based on Paul's example and of my own experience of suffering a job-related injustice several years ago, that their knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ would have grown massively through what they went through, as difficult as it would have been. Unfortunately, in the TV series Mr. Bates versus the Post Office, the only person who's presented as a Christian was Paula Venables, the self-righteous CEO of the Post Office. And she'd make a pretty good caricature, I reckon, of a modern-day version of Paul the Pharisee before he met Christ. Such was her self-righteousness and assuredness that nothing was wrong with their system, and these sub-postmasters were going to have to take the consequences. How has your experience of suffering hardship deepened your knowledge of Christ and deepened your relationship with him? Because it's often through those difficult times, whether it's injustice, whether it's illness, whether it's opposition of some kind, that we have to deepen our relationship with Christ to get through it. Part three of Paul's lesson on how to be a cross-shaped learner is all about how to reach the finish line. I think this is the best bit, actually, because it uses a lot of running athletic imagery, and I like running. Once again, we'll understand his lesson better, Paul's lesson better, by comparing how the finish line part of Paul's faith story mimics the ending of Jesus' story described in the Christ hymn. Here's how the finish line of Paul's story goes. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining forward for what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul wants his cross-shaped learners to know that he hasn't reached the finish line yet, so he doesn't want to get ahead of himself by thinking that he's already made it, that he's already won the prize that's awaiting for him there. Like an Olympic marathon runner approaching the finish line, he's putting everything he has into reaching his goal. He can see it ahead, but he's not there yet, and he's putting in that last big boost to get there with everything that he has. But where's the finish line that he's talking about? Well, it's not where you might think of at first. The finish line, you see, isn't death. Otherwise, he'd have used similar language to what he used in the beginning of his letter, where he mentioned the possibility of his own death, describing it as departing to be with Christ, which is better by far, he said. No, it's not that. Paul's finish line that he's fixed his eyes on lies beyond death, and even beyond being with Christ in paradise immediately after death. Paul's eyes are fixed on the finish line of the resurrection to eternal life. And that's where he'll take hold of the prize that he hasn't yet attained, because he's not there yet. But when he does get there, then Paul's marathon of learning to know Jesus Christ will finally be complete, where he'll be resurrected in the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's a finish line that's worth going for. That's why he's putting everything he has into getting there. And of course, the finish line part of Paul's lesson on how to be a cross-shaped learner of Jesus Christ once again mimics the climactic ending of Jesus' story in the Christ hymn. The resurrected Jesus Christ has been exalted by God to the highest place, so sings the Christ hymn. Jesus has already reached the resurrection finish line ahead of us, from where he's cheering us on to keep pressing on for the finish line, to claim the prize of eternal life and of knowing Christ completely. He wants us to get there. He gave up his life so we could get there. And now he's there cheering us on, calling us on, wanting us to keep going, pressing on, so that we can reach that resurrection finish line too. So how do we press on toward the resurrection finish line? Well, we do so by following the example of Paul, who's following the example of Christ, by unlearning self-righteousness like Paul did, by learning how to get to know Christ, particularly through suffering like Paul did. And as we do, we press on toward the resurrection finish line as cross-shaped learners who are learning more and more and more of Jesus Christ. It's there where we'll attain our resurrection prize. Perhaps it might help to tell you about a little, and the emphasis here is on little, cross-shaped lesson that I've been learning lately. It goes like this. A few weeks ago, Patsy passed on a request to me from the Kids Church ministry team. They were asking, could we change the order of service to have one song at the start of the service, an upbeat one that the children will enjoy, then have the celebrations and kids' song, all those that part of the service, before letting them go off to Kids Church as they do, like we did this Sunday. And the reason for their request was because the kids get bored during the first full set of three adult songs that they had to sit through or stand through at the start of the service. And they also wanted to have a bit more time to complete their lesson so that the children can then return to our church service for the blessing at the end of our service. So that's the request they were asking of me via Patsy. Came out of one of their meetings. Now the order of our service that we've been following for the last year or so, did a few changes to it, is actually very important to me. We did a whole 7-part preaching series last year on the journey of worship to learn why we have all the various parts of a worship service, because all of it is worship and all of it has a particular part to play. And so all of it's important and the flow of it is important too in my books. And that's why we did that series, so that you would understand that too. We've been following a pattern of worship that's based on Isaiah 6. And so I'd rather not change our format because it would spoil what I see as a biblical pattern of our order of service that we've been following up till lately. So I could have gone, no, this is right. And we're sticking to it because here's the Bible passages and blah, blah, blah as to why we should follow it. But then I remembered Ephesians 6, verse 4 that says, fathers, and it could just as easily have said pastors, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I realise that I've been exasperating our kids by making them stay in church through these three adults' worship songs. Because they are all adult songs. They're not really related to the kids, the ones we've tended to sing. And I realise that I must give up this part of my ideal worship structure for the sake of our kids. And that's what we're trying out presently. You'll have noticed last week we did that, and this week we've done it again. And we'll keep doing it for a while just to see if it all works and there isn't any other little problems or issues that we know that need to tweak or change a little bit. But that's why we're doing it. On the plus side, the kids will be rejoining us during the closing song so that we can all be together for the closing blessing as an intergenerational family of God. And they did that last Sunday. You'll have noticed they came in through that last closing hymn, and we'll do it, they'll be doing that again, provided the signal gets passed on for them to come through in time. Perhaps that's a rather trivial example of me suffering just a little pain. I mean, it wasn't physical pain, it wasn't being beaten over the head by anybody or anything, but it was a bit of an eternal emotional kind of pain over having to give up something that was important to me in the service structure to avoid exasperating our kids. And yet, even in these little experiences of suffering loss for the sake of others, we're being or becoming cross-shaped learners of Jesus Christ. I wonder what little things, not just the big sufferings, but the little sufferings that come through having to give up something for the sake of others, have you been going through which you are being a cross-shaped learner of Jesus Christ? Becoming like him in his suffering and even like him in his death. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be cross-shaped learners of you. Help us to unlearn our self-righteousness, whatever form that may take for us. Help us to get to know you better whenever we suffer hardships, whether that's the big, difficult stuff that's really challenging to get through, or even the little stuff through which you're moulding and shaping us little bit by little bit as we give up something important for the sake of others. Help us to press on for the resurrection finish line as cross-shaped learners of you, Jesus, knowing that you have already reached the finish line ahead of us and are waiting there for us, there with our eternal prize that we have not yet attained, but which one day we will if we continue setting our eyes upon that finish line, that resurrection finish line that's ahead for us. This we pray in your almighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.